Shabbat Shalom. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 15. Let's read the second half of this chapter to conclude in the will of the Lord with this 15th chapter of the book of Acts. We begin today in the reading from verse 22. And the theme of this second half of Acts chapter 15 is Jerusalem's council letter which have been sent to the believers at Antioch. And I begin in the reading in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostle and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judah, surnamed Bar-Shabbat, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. We have sent therefore Judah and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things: that ye abstain from meat offered unto idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judah and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continue in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. This is verse 41 of chapter 15, where I'm concluding my reading this meeting. And this second half of chapter 15 obviously is a continuation of what we just had in a previous ministry meeting, where, if you remember, beloved brothers and sisters, there was a real challenge to the first early believers in Syria, in the city of Antioch, where some of the Jewish people who came from Judea went down to the city of Antioch, and they said to the Gentile believers, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. What they have said, if you remember in a ministry meeting, they really said things that they ought not to have been said. Why? Because salvation is entirely by grace through faith in our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, no more and no less. Circumcision would not help anyone to get saved. Keeping certain laws will not make someone saved and redeemed. We are only saved and forgiven on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus the Messiah. So there was a problem because these Jewish believers who came from Jerusalem went down to these Gentile believers and kind of influenced them and said to them, no, you cannot be saved unless you're keeping circumcision and the keeping of the law. And it troubled the Gentile believers. So Paul and Barnabas had to go to Jerusalem to deal with the issue of that request from those certain men. And we have talked about it, how Peter began to share with them in the council of Jerusalem, how he was used by the Messiah to open the door to the Gentiles, and how the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit just the same like the Jewish believer. And then James, whose Hebrew name is Yaakov, he rose up and he gave what he instructed the brothers and sisters in the city of Jerusalem. He gave his statement. And he says, right now, God is taking out for himself from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And even though the nation of Israel is not gathered yet, God is going to restore the nation of Israel in the future day. So he gave instruction what to do, and now they were going to write a letter to the believers in Antioch. And so, brothers and sisters, this is very interesting because the second half of this chapter deals specifically with the letter that had been sent to the believers in Antioch. I think it is very beautiful because you can see that frictions arose in the earlier part of the church age and they needed to deal with it. And apparently, those men who did believe that the Gentile had to be circumcised, they were quiet here, and they let James and Peter lead under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, and they did not cause trouble at that time, at that meeting, and they accepted the fact that the letter had to be sent to the Gentile believers. You know, by doing this kind of meeting, they avoided much trouble that could have happened already in the first century church. What could have happened? That you would start to have two different churches, if you will. One only for Jewish people and one only for Gentiles. And that is exactly what was not the mind of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, died for mankind and he wanted to bring us into one body. So the Jewish people and the Gentile people would be one, united in the body of Messiah. So that was very important discussion that they had had in the Council of Jerusalem. So in verse 22, that's where we began today, the apostles, the elders, and the whole assembly of Jerusalem decided to send this letter with some of the brethren to the city of Antioch. It says in verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judah, surnamed Bar Shabbat, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Now you see, that was a decision that the whole church decided. In other words, they were guided by the elders, they were guided by the apostles, but according to verse 22, it says, with the whole assembly with the whole local church in Jerusalem. There was a united decision to send this letter with Paul and Barnabas, but in addition to that letter, they sent two individuals, which their name are Yehuda, a surname Bar Shabbat, and Silas. Those were chief men among the brethren. Interesting that the name of Yehuda, he was a son of a man by the name of Shabbat, or Sabbath, you would say in English, but in Hebrew, it is Bar Shva, or Bar Shabbat, because the Shabbat was part of the law that God had given to our people Israel, and it is interesting that this man was sent with Paul and Barnabas and a man by the name of Silas. Now, we don't read much about Yehuda. We know a little bit more about Silas, because Silas became a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. But some suggested that this man by the name of Yehuda, Bar Shabbat, may have been the brother of another who is mentioned in Acts chapter 1 and verse 23, a man by the name of Joseph, called Bar Shabbat, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 23. They may have been two brothers who have accepted the Messiah, two Jewish believers, and one of them was named Yosef, Acts 1:23, and the other one by the name of Yehuda in Acts chapter 15 and verse 22. So here the decision is to send this delegation. Now this delegation was to go to the Gentiles, and you notice that four of them are Jewish believers. Paul, Shaul, Barnabas, Barnaba, Yehuda, and Silas. Four Jewish believers were sent back down to the city of Antioch, where there was a non-Jewish assembly, and they were the delegation to bring a letter from the brothers and sisters of the city of Jerusalem. So it is showing that there is desire to have a harmony among the people of God. Jewish believers, Gentile believers, united in the Messiah, and let's deal with the problem that have already existed in the first century. So now look at this, brothers and sisters, verses 23 to 29, we have the letter itself. What was written in this letter to the Gentile brethren in the city of Antioch? A few points just to point out to us all. The first thing in that letter, they begin with greetings. Acts 15 and verse 23, it says, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and the elders and the brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia." The first thing they do in the letter is they kind of say, "Shalom, brothers and sisters in Cilicia. We are greeting you from the local assembly in Jerusalem to the local assembly in Antioch. We say, Shalom, we greet you, we wish you well, and it is all of us together." Notice, it is the apostles, it is the elders, and it is the brothers and sisters. The whole assembly sending letters. Those customs that we sometimes see today when group of brethren writing letters to another assembly or another local church, this is something that some even carry on today. These practices that we practice today began already in the city of Jerusalem when the letter was written to the believers in the city of Antioch. This is so nice when you greet each other. I remember in my traveling in various places around the world in ministry, sometimes letters are being read. And you can see that a group of one assembly write a letter to the other assemblies and they wish them the Lord's blessing and they greet them and there is a commendation to commend a certain brother or a certain sister into this assembly because they recommended the people that they are sending to this assembly. So they send this letter and it is the whole assembly together. The apostles, the elders, the brethren are there. The whole assembly are greeting the other believers of the Gentiles in the city of Antioch. And immediately when they wrote the introduction with the greetings, they began to deal with the issue that brought about all this problem. What was the issue? Some came down from Jerusalem saying to the believers at Antioch, you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. And so here in verse 24, they are immediately pointing out the wrong teaching that certain men have taught. And they say right away in verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law. And notice they add at the end of verse 24, to whom we gave no such commandment. You see, they are telling to the believers at Antioch, he says, listen, we didn't send them. We didn't command them to teach these things to you. We didn't expect from them to go and trouble you with words, subverting your souls. Actually, the word for trouble, it's like to cause you to be confused, giving two kind of messages. That's where we get the word Babylon, lebalbel, to confound, to confuse you. The second word here, subverting your soul. This is like ruining your souls. When you tell somebody who just simply accepted the Messiah Yeshua and got gloriously saved and confessed his or her sins and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then they're saved and their sins are forgiven. And then they are starting to be taught with false teaching that ought not to be taught. It caused them to be confused. It's actually ruining their joy in their souls. So they said, listen, we're going to deal with this issue. In this letter, they immediately addressed it. Brothers and sisters, this is very important for us to get a hold of, because we are responsible not to give a wrong sound when it's come to teaching, when it's come to the truth of the Word of God. Especially with respect to salvation. When someone tells us in order for one to be saved, he has to also be circumcised or keeping a certain day or keeping a certain holiday, otherwise he or she are not saved. This is wrong. This is not found in the Bible. And what it does to a believer, it's actually confusing him or her and also ruining the joy that they have in their hearts when they have accepted the Messiah and have their sins forgiven. And so that is very important. And so they immediately dealt with that issue. They pointed out to this issue. Apparently there were some believers at Galatia in this area that actually have adopted this kind of teaching. And Apostle Paul had to instruct them in the book of Galatians that they were wrong in adopting it. Look, turn with me to Galatians 5, please. The whole book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, was written by the Apostle Paul in order to deal with these issues that rose later on, and some have adopted these kind of things. He said to them in Galatians 5 verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith the Messiah has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't entangle with the yoke of bondage. This is exactly what we read earlier in Acts chapter 15, in the same chapter, in verse 10. This yoke neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. We read, Peter said this, and here Paul saying, don't entangle with the yoke of bondage. Verse 2 of Galatians 5. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, the Messiah shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. The Messiah is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Do you think that God will justify you by being circumcised or by seeking to keep the laws of God? Is going to justify you? Listen, you have fallen from the grace of God. In fact, if you think that you are justified by the law, you will find it very quickly that the law is only condemning you rather than justifying you, because by the deeds of the law, there is no flesh shall be justified. It is only on the basis of the finished work of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, who finished the work for us on the tree. That's how we get to be justified. So, they are pointed to this problem. Those certain men, they came down from Judea, they trouble you, they subvert your souls. We did not send them, to whom we gave no such commandment. They went on their own, and they have taught these things on their own. And so in verses 25 and 26, there was a decision, they write in the letter, to deal with that problem. They said now in verse 25, you know, it seems good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. We have gathered together in Jerusalem, and we made a decision that we are going to send some men with Paul and Barnabas to you to deal once and for all with this problem. And then they pointed out something about these two Jewish believers, Paul and Barnabas, and they said about them that they were men that hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. You know how much danger both of them, Paul, Shaul, Barnabas, or Barnaba, how much danger they have experienced in their ministry for the name of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. They endanger their lives. They have experienced persecution, misunderstanding. In fact, if you remember, beloved brothers and sisters, in the previous chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch to Iconium, and they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. You remember that? We had this already before us in previous ministry. They stoned Paul, and they drew him out of the city, and they thought that he was dead. You know, the apostle Paul have endangered or hazarded his life for the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. He paid a price. I don't know if any one of us can say that we have endangered our lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't think we can say that. I think we can say we had a little bit of discomfort here and there because we stand for the name of the Lord. And we can say that sometime I lost friends. And you know what? Some of my family members don't appreciate me anymore because I became a believer in Yeshua the Messiah. But who of us have experienced such a thing that Paul and Barnabas have experienced? They have experienced persecution for the name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, such as none of us would ever experience. We live here in this country. We have freedom. We have liberty. We have all the mercies and the blessings that one can have in this country. But who of us can say that we have experienced trouble and persecution? Things such as the Apostle Paul mentioned in the epistles. Look at this. Listen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 we read, and are they ministers of the Messiah? I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more in abundance, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in jeopardy often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. in weariness and in painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and in nakedness. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 to verse 27. And on top of it, Paul is saying in this chapter, verse 28, beside all these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, of all the assemblies. You know, Paul and Barnabas have hazarded their lives for the gospel, for the name of Yeshua, the Messiah. They endanger themselves. So they were commended by their Jewish brethren in the city of Jerusalem when they sent them down back to Antioch to give that letter to the Gentile brethren, to show them, we are coming to you, we are moving forward, we are one body, we have to deal with this issue. These men have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And so, as they continue in the letter, they are adding to these men, Paul and Barnabas, two other men that will testify about this letter, which we read about them earlier, but here they mention again in this letter, verse 27, we have sent therefore Judah and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. Here, brothers and sisters in Antioch, we're sending a letter. We're sending Paul and Barnabas, and we're sending Judah and Silas to speak to you verbally, to show you that what we wrote is truly the truth, the decision that we in the city of Jerusalem, the council, have decided before the Lord. And so now we find out in the next verse that what they decided, brothers and sisters, was not on their own. It was a decision that came by God. It was a divine design. The Holy Spirit of God assisted them to come to that decision. You know, sometimes we do not know how to handle a situation. Problem rises among believers. Issues rise, and we do not know how we're going to handle that. What we're going to do? How we're going to answer this situation? Well, they had the same situation such as this in that time, and the brothers and sisters in the city of Jerusalem, the elders, the apostles, the brothers and sisters, needed the help of the Holy Spirit of God to come up to this decision. So they tell them in verse 28, it was not our own decision only, and it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You see, it seemed to the Holy Spirit of God, and then to us, that we should not lay upon you any greater burdens than what we are going to tell you to do right now. That shows us that they were instructed by the Holy Spirit of God. You remember, we have just studied in the book of Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that will guide us and will instruct us and will help us to understand the things that we have to do, how we're going to handle certain situation. And this was exactly in line with what Yeshua, the Messiah, said to the apostles before he died in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem at the Passover table there. He said to them, I have yet many things to say unto you. This is John 16, 12 and 13. But you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You see, Yeshua knew that he is going to leave, to die, to go back to heaven after the resurrection. And he's going to send the Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit of God, to indwell the believers. So if the Holy Spirit of God is going to indwell the believers, he will guide the believers. He will instruct us. Even us, brothers and sisters, how do we understand the Bible? the Hebrew scriptures, the Brit HaChadasha, the New Testament, the Old Testament. How do we understand it unless the Holy Spirit of God help us to understand the Word of God? And how can we make decisions in our lives that are godly, that are sound, unless we are getting the help of the Holy Spirit of God? After all, He is a divine person that is indwelling every believer in our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. He says He will guide you into all truth. Do you know the Bible says, Paul said it in the book of Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. He cannot understand it. Earlier, Yaakov and I spoke about somebody who's a commander in the military or something, and he said about the history of Israel, he says, when Israel left Egypt, so Moses made a deal with Pharaoh to send some chariots during the journey that Israel in the wilderness to bring them manna every day. In other words, he made a deal. Now, they don't accept the Bible, so they have to make kind of imagination. You see, Moses made a deal with Pharaoh to send some manna every time so the people of Israel will have manna. You know why he says it? Because he doesn't believe the Bible. That God said that every day he gave them manna to eat. It's a provision of God. And in order to accept this, a person have to be divinely instructed. It is the Holy Spirit of God that instruct us. You know, truly, unless the Holy Spirit of God will show these things to us, how do you figure out that every day there is man coming from heaven for 40 years when Israel in the wilderness? How is that possible? The natural mind do not believe it. This is nonsense, they say. This is not possible. How can the Red Sea is being opened and Israel walking on dry shod to the other side? How is it possible? Maybe with this kind of thing, they're trying to figure out there was an earthquake or tsunami that broke open the sea and they quickly got out and went to the other side. They don't believe the Bible. They are not guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said, as I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot even grasp it. Only those of us who are believers. But even as believers, we still need the help of the Spirit of God to guide us. As Yeshua the Messiah said to his disciples already before he left, He will guide you into all truth. John 16 and verse 13. The Holy Spirit of God. So the brothers and sisters from the city of Jerusalem said to the Gentile brothers and sisters of Antioch, he says, listen, it was the Holy Spirit of God, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and also to us to lay upon you no greater burdens than these necessary things. That's how the Spirit of God guided us. And those are the four things in verse 29 that the Spirit of God guided us to expect from you to do. And that is found in verse 29, to abstain from meat or food that offered to idols, from blood, from things that are strangled, and from fornication. He reversed the order a little bit, because if you remember in verse 20 of our chapter, he began with the same one, pollution or meats that are offered to idols, but then he continued with saying fornication and things that are strangled and blood. Here, he began with the same thing, but the ending was the word fornication. And what he's really saying, there are four things that are a requirement for the people of God if they are to enjoy the things of the Lord and to be submissive to the Lord. Things, meat that is offered to idols, would offend the Jewish believers, because when you offer to idols for a sacrifice and then you eat it, it would offend the Jewish people. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 12, Israel were told not to eat meat that was offered to idols, like the Gentiles in the world. They are to be different. Or eating food that is offered to idols by a Jewish person would not be a good testimony for him. And it's not that which will be pleasing. Secondly, blood. Blood is that which, as we mentioned earlier, previously, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It speaks of life. abstain from drinking blood. Thirdly, things that are strangled, well, as we have mentioned before, meat or food and animals that are being strangled and killed, the blood remain in the meat, in the body. And therefore, when you are eating this, you are eating blood. And therefore, drain the blood completely until then you can eat that meat without any blood. And of course, fornication, immoral life. In other words, change. These things should be required from those Gentiles believers in order to please the Lord and not to affect the Jewish believers in various areas of their town, even the Jewish community at large, because Moses was preached in every Shabbat day in many cities, and the Jewish community would be offended if we allow those things in our lives. They would wonder, says, you claim that Jesus is the Messiah? Look at your life. Look at the way that you conduct yourself, and that will offend them. And therefore, the brethren in Jerusalem requested that from the Gentiles believers in Antioch. And then they close that letter that they have sent. He says, from which if you keep yourself, he says, you do well. Verse 29, and then they say, fare ye well. That's how they close the letter. They began the letter with greetings, shalom if you will, and they ended up the letter with greetings, or with fare ye well, with shalom. That means that they wanted to simply harmonize with the Gentile brethren, Jewish brethren, part of the body of Messiah, and they wanted finally to set this issue outside completely, so they will not have these things remaining there in the city of Antioch. Well, that has to do now with the letter that the brethren wrote from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now let's move on. In the next verses, brothers and sisters, verses 30 to 35, the letter is being delivered. So they take that letter with them. In verse 30, we see the arrival to Antioch. When they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. So this delegation from Jerusalem arrived finally to Antioch, and they presented the letter together to the brothers and sisters in the city of Antioch. In fact, what they have done, they gathered together all the assembly because it was an important issue. Everyone needed to listen to that and to see that is the decree. That is the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit of God guided the brethren in Jerusalem to gather the multitude together, and they gave them the letter to be read. And can you imagine how they must have felt when the letter was read there before everyone there, and how the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem have not expected from the Gentiles to be circumcised, keep the law and all this kind of thing in order to be saved. They did not have to become any more proselytes to Judaism. They not had to convert to Judaism to become Jewish in order to believe in the God of the Bible. No, they simply, as Gentiles, to accept what the Word of God says concerning the work of the Messiah that they needed for themselves as sinners, to believe in it, and they are saved. They are part of the body of Messiah. And beautiful, and they must have felt so well, because the next verse says to us, when they had read this, they rejoice for the consolation, for the comfort. They rejoice. This is verse 31. They were so thankful, and they were comforted, because they had an assurance. You know, there are people who are today are not sure that they are saved. They're not sure. Am I saved? Am I lost? Did the Lord actually forgive my sins? Have I done enough? Have I worked enough? Have I earned my salvation enough? Am I saved? Am I not? Many people like that today. And you know, it's such a comfort to know, by grace are ye saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Because if it would be depend upon our works, we probably will boast. We're going to stand before the Lord one day and say, Lord, look, yes, you died, but I have also did something to earn my salvation. And the Lord says, no, you are saved on the basis of the finished work of the blood that Yeshua the Messiah shed for you. So they rejoiced for the consolation, for the comfort that they received. And then, apparently, brothers and sisters, in verse 32, Judah and Silas were ministering to them. So now you have these two Jewish brethren who came from Jerusalem, and they are the one who are actually, their local assembly is Jerusalem. They stayed there for a while, and they were actually prophets. You notice verse 32 says that they've been prophets. They were speaking forth the word of God. They were ministering to the local assembly at Antioch. They were exhorting the brethren. They were sharing with them things to encourage them and to confirm them. That word in verse 32, to confirm them, to make them solid in their understanding of the word of God. Not like we have in the book of Ephesians, where we have that there are many go with every wind of doctrine. You know, one day, oh yes, this one waving from right to left, not sure where they stand with regard to their relationship with the Lord. Every time a new preacher comes to town, they listen to what he has to say, and they are swaying to the right. And another preacher comes, they are swaying to the left. Well, they needed to confirm them. You know, that's why we have regular Bible study, regular meetings. Because when we have a consistent meeting, we are being established in the things of the Lord. We learn more. We teach each other. Iron sharpen iron. We are helping each other. We are encouraging each other to stay close to the Lord. But also, we learn the word of God. So someone will ask us a question. Later on, we will have an answer. We'll have some solid answer from the word of God. We have an assurance with what we say, not to be egoistic and proud, but to give a sound answer to those that ask us. Peter said, be always ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Always ready. If somebody will meet with you on the street or in the restaurant or at school or at the job, and they ask you, why do you believe what you believe? Well, you have an answer. In fact, you can tell him, go to Matthew chapter 5. Go to John chapter 3. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to the epistle of John. Go to the Revelation. We have to know the scripture. And you know, it is not new, even among our Jewish people in the synagogues. You know, young men repeat the verses in the Bible again and again, recite them and learn them and talk to each other. There is constant interaction, so they will memorize the word of God and they will know what to say. Now, mind you, unfortunately, they have not acknowledged the Messiahship of Yeshua, but nevertheless, they are studying what they are studying and they know what they know when it comes to scripture. I mentioned to you before that every year there is a worldwide competition in Israel, actually, of the knowledge of the Bible. And young men, I mean, I'm amazed. Young men coming there and they ask him a question from Chronicles or Esther, and they give you the answer. Where is it found? What does it say? What does it communicate? And you know, we call it in Hebrew, Chidon HaTanach, where the young Jewish men, boys, would learn the scripture to such an extent that they can tell you verse and chapter. They can recite chapters. It's amazing. Those of us who grew up in a home where our grandparents were Jewish people who loved the Bible, they didn't know Yeshua. They didn't know the Messiah, but they knew what they knew. They knew the Hebrew scriptures. They kept it, they loved it, they treasure it, because they knew that that's what will ever stand. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will remain forever. So here those Judah and Silas, they were prophets, they exhorted the brethren with many words, and they confirmed them. You know, since I became a believer, I never gone to a meeting without my Bible. And I always, in every meeting, those who led the meeting, always had a Bible in their hands. And they always read a text and expound it. Every time. Reading the Bible again and reading the Word of God, reading the Scripture again. And little kids can tell you, where is this verse found? That's what we really need, beloved brothers and sisters, in our life. We need to get a hold of the fact that the Word of God is confirming us and encouraging us, building us up in our most holy faith. That's what they needed. And again, it was an issue there, brothers and sisters. Forgive me for repeating myself. Unless you are circumcised, some said, you cannot be saved. And that was wrong. The circumcision was given to our Jewish people. It was not given to the Gentile world. The Gentiles believers did not have the expectation from them. It was given to the Jewish people under the law. First of all, in Genesis 17 to Abraham, then in the book of Leviticus, in the law given to our people, and it was from their own requirement by the people of Israel to have been circumcised. But to expect from a Gentile to be circumcised, and otherwise he is lost if he does not, that is a violation of the gospel. And that's why those two Jewish believers, Judah and Silas, were confirming the believers there and helping them to grow. And so, Acts 15 now, in verse 33 and 34, notice that we read, "And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in shalom, in peace, from the brethren unto the apostles." So apparently, these two brethren who came from Judea, from Jerusalem, after they ministered the word of God among Gentile brethren in Antioch, they were let go. They had to go back to their hometown. It's like a ministry. They went for a while out, did their ministry, came back home to the city of Jerusalem. They went back to the apostles. Now you notice, by the way, that the next verse, 34, it says, "Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still." Now, some suggest that in the best manuscript, verse 34 is really not there. Because if the both of them, according to verse 33, went in peace to the apostles in Jerusalem, then people probably had a problem. Well, how come then Silas later on was going with Paul to the second missionary journey? So how did he go back to Jerusalem and then came back to Antioch? Well, apparently that's what may have happened. That Silas went back to Jerusalem with Judah, and then later on, he went again to visit with the brothers and sisters in Antioch. And it was there and then that he went later on the journey for the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He went to serve with him. So they let them go after their ministry. They went back to Jerusalem. And then I'm reading now verse 35. "Now when they have gone, Paul and Barnabas continued to minister to the brothers and sisters in Antioch." Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching, preaching. Now, here again, beloved brothers and sisters, listen, teaching is very important. Paul said to Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's what the Apostle Paul was teaching there and Barnabas in Antioch. Teaching is very important. There are certain teachings that apply to Israel, the nation. There are certain teachings that apply to the body of Messiah, the church, the assembly. There are certain teachings that apply to the unbelieving world. We need to sort them out and not to mix them. And not to make salad, as it were. Not to mix them rightly, dividing the word of truth. And that is exactly what Paul and Barnabas did in the city of Antioch when they were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many other also. Constantly teaching. You remember what we read earlier in Nehemiah chapter 8, where we read in our reading, when Nehemiah and the people of Israel were in the water gate there, and Ezra came and he opened the book of the law. And now our nation Israel, when they heard the word of the Lord, they say, "Amen." They bowed in worship because the word of the Lord was so precious to our people Israel of old. And here the Apostle Paul and Barnabas sink, if you will, the word of God again and again, presenting it before the believers at Antioch so they will be instructed, sound teaching. That is so important here to see that. So they continue there with preaching and teaching the word of the Lord with many other also. And they remain there for a while until the last verses here in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41, up till the time when Paul had the exercise to go to visit the assemblies in many cities that they have already covered in the first missionary journey. So in verse 36, Paul had a desire to go again to visit the brethren. You see, he was used to sow the seed. He preached the message of the gospel. People came to faith in the Messiah. They formed a local assembly, local church. And as you remember in chapter 14, we saw those various cities, Iconium, and then Lystra, and then Derbe, and then Antioch, and so on. And we saw all these cities that Apostle Paul have been leading people to the Lord, and the assemblies were formed. So he had a burden in his heart to go to visit them now to see how they are doing. Any rabbis in old time would be desiring to see how his students have been doing. Any leader, any Bible teachers want to see how does his students are doing. Anyone that is teaching the word of God want to see how are they doing. So in verse 36, we read that some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. You know, it's a good exercise of a Bible teacher to see how the brethren are doing. Are they doing okay? Are they walking with the Lord? Are they growing spiritually? Are they really established in the faith? Or are things coming in and all kind of problems occurring? So Paul had a desire to see them, to visit them, and to minister to them. But here, there was a conflict that have happened here between two good friends. Like it happened to us today, unfortunately. When Paul had this desire, he said this to Barnabas, let's go, let's visit. So Barnabas apparently agreed with him on that. But they didn't agree on whom they are going to take with them. Because it says in verse 37... that Barnabas determined to take with him John, Yohanan, whose surname was Mark, Yohanan Marcus. Apparently, this John Mark is a relative of Barnabas. He's a blood related to Barnabas. We read of him in the earlier chapters, in chapter 12. If you just please turn with me back to chapter 12 and verse 12. About Peter, it says, and when he had considering the thing, this is when Peter came out of this jail, if you remember, he came to the house of Miriam, the mother of John, here's that man, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathering together and praying. You see, the early apostles, the early believers in Jerusalem, apparently were gathered together in the house of this man, young man, by the name of Yohanan Mark. And that's where they were gathering together. And if you notice now, in verse 25, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John Mark, or John, whose surname was Mark. So apparently, they took him, and they used him, in other words, he ministered the gospel with them. He was a younger believer, Jewish believer, ministering among the Gentile world. Now, you know how it must have been difficult for this young man, as he is leaving his home, going to the Gentile world, pagan world, ministering the word of God with Shaul and Barnabas, with Paul and Barnabas, and he is exposing himself to all kind of things that he was never exposing himself before. Like those of us who are Jewish here, that when we became a believer in Jesus, the Messiah, we never done certain things before we became a believer. Like we never went to a church building. I will never forget when I heard a bell. I ran. A bell ringing, ding dong, ding dong. I was running. I was so afraid of so-called church
When I saw the stained glass windows and the steeple, and then you see the long bearded man with the black clothes, the priest, and I was shivering. I was scared. We never gone to these things. We're Jewish, you see. We are coming back from that which our forefathers have taught us, and we were never reading the New Testament, never gone to church building, never have associated, never ate unkosher food like pork and so on. That was scary for us.
Now, what happened, apparently, with this young man by the name of John Mark, Barnabas wanted to take him for the ministry with Paul as they were going to get ready for the second missionary journey. For a while he was with them, but now please turn to Acts chapter 13. Notice what happened in verse 13. And when Paul and his company, they were together in a ministry, they loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and look at this, what it says here, and John, this is Yohanan Mark, he departing from them, and he returned to Jerusalem. We don't read the reason why. We do not know why, but apparently he departed from the work of the Lord. And that's perhaps he again was too much exposure to paganism and idolatry and things that he was not used to. Maybe it was being Jewish, and maybe it could be that he was afraid to associate with a pagan world, with a Gentile world. We do not know the reason, but apparently here, when Barnabas wanted that John Mark will go with them, in Acts 15 verse 37, look what Paul said in verse 38. Paul thought it not good to take him with them. Why? He says, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and he went not with them to the work. In other words, he held the plow for a while, and then he left the plow, and he went back home. In other words, he left the work of the Lord. And at this point of time, Paul says, no. We're not going to take him with us. Barnabas says, yes, we are going to take him along. Paul says, no, we are not going to take. He left the work. Barnabas says, yes, we are going to take him with us. And apparently, brothers and sisters, that brought about friction between two godly men, two men of God. Isn't it true, brothers and sisters, sometimes two men of God who love the Lord Jesus, who love Yeshua the Messiah, want to serve the Lord, but for some reason things come between them that cause them to be separated from each other. And there is a contention, there is a friction between them. They both love the Lord, they both want to serve Him, but they see certain things a little bit different. In this case, John Mark, relative of Barnabas, he wanted to take him along. Paul says, listen, he did not continue earlier. I do not think it is right for him to come with us in the second missionary journey. He left the ministry. He went not with us to work. He went back home to Jerusalem. He cannot come with us right now. Maybe later on, but not right now. Well, there was a contention, and the Bible teaches us here, beloved, look at this. In verse 39, there was contention. You know, when I read that about contention, there were two contentions here in this chapter. Contention number one began where those Jewish people who came down from Judea told the Gentile believers that they must be saved on a basis of circumcision. They must be circumcised. There was a contention in the beginning of the chapter, and there is a contention at the end of the chapter. And in the beginning of the chapter, it had to do with something extremely important that need to be dealt with, that salvation is by grace, not through circumcision. But here, there was just two different opinions. There was a contention. It's not a matter of salvation. It's not a matter of who's going to go to heaven and who is not going to go to heaven. It is simply an outlook at the situation of the moment with respect to this young man by the name of John Mark. So the contention was, look, it says in verse 39, it was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. It must have been said because it was Barnabas who called Paul, Shaul, brought him to Jerusalem, introduced him to the brethren.
It was Barnabas who was first in Antioch, even before Paul came. It was Barnabas, it was perhaps maybe older or so, that he's the one that had been used by the Spirit of God to kind of help Paul to be introduced to the believers, both in Jerusalem and then Antioch. They were friends. They ministered the message of the gospel to many of the cities in chapter 13 and 14 of Acts. But now they are going to be separated from each other. In fact, brothers and sisters, it says there in verse 39, so Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. And this is the last time that we find the name of Barnabas in the book of Acts. In fact, we don't find any more Barnabas at all mentioned in the book of Acts, not because he was necessarily wrong, but the Holy Spirit of God now was leading, the direction was to expound the life of the Apostle Paul and his ministry to the Gentile world. And from here on, we don't read any more about Barnabas at all in the book of Acts. Paul mentioned his name later on in the book of Colossians. He mentioned his name in 1 Corinthians 15. He mentioned the name of Barnabas because they were brethren. Not only both Jewish, but Jewish believers, but servant together of the things of the Lord and the things of Yeshua the Messiah. But they were divided on the issue of John Mark. Some suggest, I would like to say, that perhaps it was used by the Spirit of God to have, instead of only one team of preaching of the gospel, now we have two teams. But the sad part is that there are teams, two of them, because of contention. It's nice when there are two teams and three teams and four teams and 10 teams and 20 teams, but out of harmony, not out of contention. How many a times we see it today that there is a new church group in town, not because we have growth, but because of contention, friction among brethren, among believers, that somebody said, well, I cannot take it anymore, I'm going to start another meeting somewhere else. And work is growing, but not growing because of harmony, growing because of a contention. I must say here that later on, Paul did think highly of John Mark. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 4 and verse 11, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he said to him, Timothy, only Luke is with me. And then he said, take Mark. Bring him with you, Timothy, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, later on, perhaps John Mark need to be corrected in some of the action that he have done, like we need to be corrected. Sometimes someone, we can be useful in a ministry, but maybe things crept into our lives and then we are not as faithful as we used to be, and there's a time that we need to kind of wait on the Lord, and then later on the Lord restore us and use us in the ministry. And here we see that the Apostle Paul says, bring Mark with you because he's profitable for me. Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 11. Now look at the letter to Philemon in verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers, and he's, again, you know, he's speaking about Mark again. Notice he mentioned, he's calling him my fellow laborer, Mark, John Mark, in verse 24 of Philemon. In other words, he's commending him and he's calling him my fellow workers. But at this point of time, before he was heading to his second missionary journey, Marcus, for him, John Mark, was not to come with him. And the division have occurred. Barnabas went to Cyprus. And the last two verses of this chapter, the conclusion here, Paul chose Silas. That was the Jewish believer prophet who came from Jerusalem, who ministered the word. He chose Silas and he departed. And take a note of this, brothers and sisters, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. We don't read this of Barnabas, but we do read it of Paul. He was recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. In other words, the brethren laid their hands upon him, commended him to his second missionary journey, and he had the fellowship of the believers in the city of Antioch. And the conclusion of this chapter
And he went through Syria and Cilicia, and he was confirming the churches, building them up, establishing them in the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. And from here on, it is the beginning of the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, of which, in the will of the Lord, we will continue in our next ministry meeting, where the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul have been. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to all of us and encourage us to be confirmed in the Word of God, to be established in the things of the Bible.